Just a quick thing on current events. Amazing things are happening. That's interesting that the current president he says he's going to do some things and then he does them, and some people are surprised because so many people before him would say I'm going to do this and they didn't. I can remember things like remember, was it George Bush? Read My Lips. I don't know if you're old enough to remember those. That was the first George Bush, I think. And then he went back and no new taxes. Well, he ended up taxing. But it's interesting that our current president says he's going to do something, and oh, he did it. Interesting that. There are various peace initiatives. There may be another Abraham's Accord, but it's an interesting time in history to see things happening. Remembering that the next thing we're looking for is the rapture. Now, we may not be in the rapture, and I know that there are some people. I'm sure I was there in college when you have a midterm exam and, oh no, I'm not ready for it. Oh, this isn't going to go well. Oh, maybe the rapture will save me. Well, no, the rapture doesn't save you from a test. That's you have to spend the time studying. But there will be a rapture. We will be removed. We will not go through the tribulation. I think the First and Second Thessalonians addresses that. Herman taught that. But that's something that's even though that's the next thing we look for. We know that in history things are happening. There's now an Israel in the land. It's an unbelieving Israel, and that's what we understand is there are two gatherings. The first gathering, which we may see the beginnings of now, of Jews going back to the land. They have a country, but they're being brought back in unbelief. Now there are many Jewish believers, and many of them call themselves Messianic Christian, Messianic Jews, because they understand that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. After all, Christ is just a transliteration of the Greek Christos for anointed, and the Greek is a translation of the Hebrew for word for anointed. Interesting, you have a translation and then a transliteration. But they understand that Christ is the Messiah. Their Messiah. And I always thought that if I was in a conversation with an unbelieving Jew, I'd have to say, well, I'm a believer in the Messiah, that your Messiah. Your Messiah has allowed Gentiles to believe and come to faith. Now we could always believe, but we don't have to become Jewish. There's no Jew or no before God, we're one. And I think we'll get there maybe eventually. Chapters 9 through 11 talk specifically about the Jews. So looking at Romans chapter 5, I'm dealing with Romans chapter 5 from different perspectives. I haven't really gone through verse by verse. Now we'll go through verse by verse, but in it, but looking at specific issue of salvation. I'm picking up the word hinge from Robbie Dean. I thought that was an interesting way of labeling Romans chapter 5. For those that don't understand what a hinge is, the Cambridge Dictionary, I went online and looked at the different things, and well, I guess the one from Cambridge was closest to what I wanted to say. So Cambridge Dictionary says, a piece of metal that fastens the edge of a door, window, lid to something else and allows it to open or close. I took a picture of a hinge in my house, but I think once we have that definition and you understand that you have a door, that mechanism that connects to the wall, that's a hinge. So it's a small piece of metal that allows the door to move. So here in Romans chapter 5, You have the Romans chapters 1 through 4 are connected to Romans 6 through 8 through this chapter 5, and chapters 6 through 8 are different. They deal with spirituality, whereas chapters 1 through 4 deals with salvation of the unbeliever. Something that I'll say here later, but I was going to say it again to emphasize it, is that Paul is using here salvation for phase two salvation, and he uses justification for phase one, and so that's different than what we often do. We usually say, "Are you saved?" And we mean, "Are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ?" We call that phase one. But often Paul is using salvation for phase two, which is very interesting. So this hinge is usually smaller than either of the two things it connects. So if we say Romans chapter 5 is a hinge connecting chapter 4, salvation, we call salvation, but as I say, Paul calls it justification, to chapter 6, which is sanctification or spirituality, then chapter 5 will connect justification of the unbeliever to spirituality, sanctification of the believer. So you have elements of both in chapter 5. They're intertwined, and our phase two is dependent upon phase one. I think we kind of get that idea, understand that from chapter 5. So, but there's no spirituality apart from salvation, and that's obvious to many. But to others, being a Christian is being a moral person and going to church. A true Christian is a person who has trusted Jesus Christ for his or her salvation. The idea is you can't be spiritual unless you're a believer. You don't have a human spirit. You don't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit if you're an unbeliever. I'll expand that later here. I kind of want to go back. We need to do that from time to time. Where is chapter 5 in relationship to the rest of the Bible? I've got a nice little chart here that talks about phase one, phase two, and phase three, but I wanted to be sure that I have my copyright information. I'm allowed to use it, but I have to put the copyright information here so that if somebody else uses it, they also use this copyright information. I'm familiar with that from software that's open source, freeware. But in some cases, you can download some software and it's free. But if you then issue that software, or even if you modify it, you must include the copyright or the information as far as where it came from. And if you don't, you can be sued even though it's free. So it's really important in some cases to put the copyright information, and this is one of those cases where it says that I must use it. So anyhow, so I've included all that whole spiel from them. And the nice chart here, picture illustration. So you have phase one. You're saved from the penalty of sin. And I used to have a different illustration, and I'm thinking I'll make my own rather than have copyright. And but many pastors have their own version of this chart. I have another one that used Romans 5:10 as saved from the presence of sin, phase three. But that may not be correct. Looking at what Robbie Dean is saying about Romans 5:10, he's talking about phase two. Anyhow, he's different passages here. So phase one, saved from the penalty of sin, and we're talking about justification. As we talked about Romans, Paul uses justification for phase one salvation. Phase two, saved from the power of sin. We have the opportunity, hopefully we walk by faith and dependence on the Holy Spirit and not depend on our own sin nature. And that's called sanctification. Sanctification comes from a word, hagias, to be separate. So we're separated from the old sin nature and separated to God the Holy Spirit when we're walking by faith. And then phase three, we're saved from the presence of sin. In other words, in the future, we will have no sin nature. So we will be, I assume, completely filled by the Spirit for all eternity. And we have some passages on that, and that's called glorification, because we share in Christ's glory. We are in Christ, and we will always be in Christ, but without a sin nature and the filling of the Spirit, and in eternity, we will share some of the glory because it's God's glory. So that's the three phases or three tenses of salvation. But we want to deal, Romans chapter 1 through 4 deals with justification. Romans chapter 6 through 8 deals with sanctification or spirituality. So I took I don't remember if Herman had a chart. This is my chart here. But Herman says that Romans 1 through 4, gospel for the unbeliever. Romans 5 through 11 is gospel for the believer. And we know that chapters 11, 9 through 11 deal specifically with Jews. And we know that chapter 8 is one of those chapters that deal that intensely deals with spirituality. And those chapters deal with God's relationship with man. So we have the gospel for the unbeliever, faith in Jesus Christ solves that problem, and the gospel for the believer, faith dependence on the Holy Spirit, and that solves that problem. And then we have man's relationship with man in chapters 12 through 16. Now, there are different outlines, and I'll have another one way at the end of today's lesson from Robbie Dean's website. So you note that chapter 5 is on the boundary between the gospel for the unbeliever and the gospel for the believer. Chapter 5 is very much related to chapter 4. It supports the argument of Abraham's faith. The idea is, well, so Abraham believed and it was imputed to him to righteousness. Well, how could he do that? What was the basis of it? Chapter 5 tells us that. It was Jesus Christ on the cross. And how is it that David was forgiven apart from the law? It was because of grace. And to use R.B. Thing Jr.'s definition, grace is all that God can do based upon the work of Jesus on the cross. It's the work of Christ on the cross. And we see that in several verses in chapter 5. But we also see a couple of verses that look forward to spirituality in chapter 5. So they've got these combined together. You go from one to the other to the other, and you finally get to spirituality in chapter 6. But like I say, it's in focus intensely in Romans chapter 8. And I explained that the argument in chapter 4 may seem backwards to us because Paul gives us the result. Abraham believed and it was imputed to him for righteousness, and the same with David. He acknowledges sin, it was forgiven. But the basis of both of those is the work of Jesus on the cross, which is explained in Romans chapter 5. So here's the little chart that I made up. So you had Abraham, from our perspective, it may be backwards because we would say, well, Jesus Christ went to the cross, and because he did that, David could acknowledge his sin, and Abraham could believe, and it solved the problem, but it was because of Jesus on the cross. But Romans chapter 5 also looks forward to chapters 6 through 8 and the Christian's spiritual life. To use Robbie Dean's terminology, chapter 5 is a hinge chapter connecting the gospel to the unbeliever that Paul calls justification, to the gospel to the believer called sanctification. As such, Paul is declaring implicitly that the Christian life is based upon salvation. Living a moral life does not make you a Christian. I know there are many people that think that. They say, yeah, I know Jesus would. I believe that there was a Jesus. I go to church. I give money. I do this. But are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you accepted him as your Savior? That's what makes you a Christian. Living a spirit-filled life with production of the divine nine or the fruit of the spirit is not something that an unbeliever can do. Yeah. So that, but that is the what the Christian life is. So you have the faith, dependence on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can then produce through you the divine nine. For some, this is a profound statement. I say this over and over again because I believe there's many Christians that don't understand this, or many people who think they are Christians who really aren't. For some, this is a profound statement. An unbeliever cannot live the Christian life. He may try to fake the life. He may appear to be living a moral life, but it's the what's on the outside is not the not so important, or it's important, but it's not the it's to God. It's what's in. What's here? Are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you doing this based upon the power from the Holy Spirit? So an unbeliever may live as an imposter. I've seen movies where bad people go to church and pretend to be a Christian, and but they're there for to get into deals that where they can steal money, but they're not Christians. But without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, without a human spirit, without many assets God provides salvation, it's impossible to live the Christian life as God demands. Be holy as I am holy, he says. Now, it's true that many believers live lives that mimic the unbeliever. And that's true too. There are many Christians, too many, that once they believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, they go about their daily lives as if nothing had happened, if they had not believed in Jesus, as they try and mesh with ordinary society. But you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You're the temple of the and the indwelling of Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit to be filled. You have your spiritual gifts, your mission. You're in the plan of God, and God's trying to bless you. So many times we see we're out of fellowship, and God's tapping his foot. Come on, come on, I'm trying to bless you. All you got to do is just trust me. Trust God, the Holy Spirit, in your life. So I kind of made a little illustration here. You got Romans 1 through 4, justification. Romans 6 through 8 is sanctification. Some of us are unfamiliar with that, but so I put spirituality. And in the middle, it starts out in Romans 5:1, justified we stand. The idea is we're justified in Romans 1 through 4, and we stand in justification, which leads us into spirituality. So I'm going to just read through the rest of the chapter 5, slowly going through, but we're looking at whether it's a justification passage primarily, or sanctification passage. In some, it combines both of them. But the idea is that you see this is a hinge passage that combines both justification and sanctification, as Paul is trying to get to sanctification, but he wants to be sure that you understand where you are as a Christian. And then from there, in justification, you can proceed. And I guess I'm getting ahead of myself here, because I say some of these things further on here. So we'll go through each verse. I'll comment a little bit on them. I'm not, this is not an in-depth study of those, but we're looking at a thread, one of those threads of the fabric of Scripture. So let's, without further ado, let's just start here. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul is connecting phase one, salvation, having been justified, to our current status, phase two, we have peace with God. Current, I believe that's present tense, and we have peace. And here in verse one, Paul said justification is the basis for our peace with God. That is our status quo in phase two. We have peace with God. Now, in the filling of the Holy Spirit, we can have the peace of God. Two different things. We've talked about that. But at this point, Paul could continue into chapter 6 with the spiritual life. And for a few verses, it may seem like that, because he says, look, having been justified, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we could go right into spirituality. But, and he does to a certain extent. Romans 5, 2. Through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. So here we are, we're looking forward. We're in sanctification, we're headed in that direction. Paul is taking us deeper into the Christian life. We exult. That means we rejoice greatly. And not only this, Romans 5:3, looks like I'm going to be early. Romans 5:3, and not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. Paul says the Christian life should be one of great rejoicing, even in the pressures of life. In the Greek, the word for tribulations means pressures. Remember James 1:2, count it all joys when you encounter various trials. It's a different word there for trials from our word here. We all suffer. We live in the devil's world, as it were, and yet we are citizens of heaven. And sometimes we need to ask, why am I suffering? You saw, for instance, a side note here, Job suffered to teach him various topics, ranging from the angelic conflict, undeserved suffering, but eventually he had a doubling of his blessing. If someone is suffering, the first thing you might ask is, am I in status quo sin? Sometimes you're suffering, God will tap you on the shoulder. I've had a number of cases where I'm going about my way, but I'm in mental attitude sins, and God taps me on the shoulder. I remember one time I tripped and fell flat on my face, and it took that. I sinned. For Job, all his friends, oh, what sin did you do, Job? What sin did you do? Well, in that case, he didn't sin, but God was using him. We have a very good illustration, very powerful illustration, but we also gain much information. We see information on the angelic conflict. We get many, many interesting insights into the world. Many things that we see in for Job. But so he can ask, what's different? For his suffering, he had difficulties, and he had to just trust God. And at some point, that may be the only thing you can do. Oops. Mosquito. At some point you can find out, maybe. Sometimes I can remember myself. Sometimes I remember I had a bicycle accident, knocked out my front teeth, broke my nose, had to go to the hospital, ended up with a EEG to be sure I didn't have any brain damage. A question was, well, why did this happen? You've seen that on television. Why me, God? Why did this happen to me? Well, is there something that changed in your life? In some cases, I remember one of the issues that came up for a theme. He had a list of things for people that suffered. Sometimes we suffer that we might understand other people's suffering. Because I had my accident, I was able to minister to somebody else who had an accident and broke his arm, asking why. Well, I understand why I suffered then, so I could help somebody else, knowing, having been to the hospital, knowing things that happened, I could I was better able to help because I had been there, done that, and had the t-shirt, as it were. So sometimes it's in preparation for your ministry to somebody, and you have to be, as it were, in their shoes before they got to their shoes, so that now that they're suffering, you can help minister to their suffering. And you can ask what people around you, what is different? So you're suffering, what is, and in some cases, you won't know right away, so you just have to walk by faith. I've seen a couple of interviews with people that were supposed to be on an airplane that crashed. They missed their flight, were really upset until the plane crashed, and they said, "Well, there was a reason that I wasn't on there." And I found it interesting that there are a couple of incidents where there were plane crashes. And I think there was one recently where there was a single person that survived a plane crash. We've seen movies of that where there's a crash and this person walks away almost unscathed. God has a person had a purpose for that person's life. So there's a purpose, but we don't always know right now. We're in that now generation where I want to know right now. Well, remember James and right here, knowing that tribulation brings out perseverance, patience, waiting, and then that waiting provides a proven character. We have been tested, and we waited on God. We use our faith to wait. And that built up our hope, which is not the English version of hope, but the Greek and a confident expectation. We're looking forward because we understand that as we wait, we know that we're waiting for the rapture. Maybe we'll die first, and we'll be face to face with our Savior Jesus Christ. We'll have the judgment seat of Christ. And of course, you've heard people say, "Are you rapture ready?" Well, are you ready for the judgment seat of Christ? Have you been walking by faith? Now, if you're here, I remember Robbie Dean saying, "Don't beat yourself up too badly if you're studying Bible information now, Bible class, going to lessons, applying Bible. We have a sin nature; we're going to falter." But like David, you have to acknowledge your sins and move on. Faith. Okay. A person in suffering sometimes have a different perspective in life. We talk about walk a mile in my shoes. Well, God can do that. He can put us in a situation where we have a different perspective. So then we it change it may change our perspective on what's really important. So if we have end up with terminal cancer, okay, now we now have a different perspective on life. What do I want to accomplish before I die? We know that we're all going to die, or the tribulation, or the rapture. So with a different perspective, is there a lesson to be learned? Paul suffered a thorn in the flesh to keep him from becoming arrogant because of his vast knowledge of the Bible and his many spiritual gifts. So that was a problem. Paul says, "Why? Why am I suffering?" Now, he had a direct line to God, apparently, because he was an apostle, and that issue was used in the scripture. So we understand that there are sufferings sometimes to keep us from becoming arrogant. I suppose that could be especially true for pastors, that I know that God has done things in my life to focus that to make me grace oriented, humility. And I won't go into anything there, but just how I became a pastor. I didn't go to seminary, but God prepared me in His own way. But the idea was so that I won't become arrogant. So there are many reasons for suffering, and sometimes there are people around us that benefit from our suffering, as strange as that may seem. So Romans 5:5, and hope does not, that's confident expectation, does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Amazing what God has done to us, through us. And that's why it's so important to study the Word of God, to go to Bible class, to learn, not just to memorize, excuse me, to memorize passages, excuse me, but to understand how they mean, what they mean, and how they connect together. I find many passages I get excited about because God could speak to me through them to understand, whether that was Romans chapter 5, there was a feast of the Jews, or not Romans chapter 5, John chapter 5, there was a feast of the Jews. And the idea there is to ask the right question. Or even John chapter 4, to see that beautiful illustration or correspondence between John chapter 4 and Genesis 34, the rape of Dinah, to see how and it enhances both of those passages to compare them. So I hope that you have that experience over and over again, where you come across a passage and all of a sudden you have this insight that God, the Holy Spirit, can give you. Hope is a product of our faith. Reliance on God is a blessing. So our confident expectation is a blessing from God, because we now have confidence in what He's going to do. We know the millennium, we know the rapture. But in our own lives, once you start constantly walking by faith, dependence on God, let God in your life, let God solve problems, it's a wonderful thing to start seeing God's hand in your life. And you have this confident expectation. I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that that God will work in my life. Not necessarily how I want, but what I need. And I look at that sometimes. Everybody thinks, well, what if I won the lottery? Well, I look at my life. I have everything I need. I don't need. And when you see the people that win the lottery, and how much cursing can end up in their lives, can destroy their lives if you have no capacity for life. So I have everything I need. And God promises, He says, I will provide all your needs through Christ Jesus. Well, sometimes that requires suffering. So, Romans 5:6, while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Uh-oh, we're now in phase one salvation. We're in justification again, because Christ died at the right time for the ungodly. And that's even before we believed in Jesus Christ. So we're back at the cross. Salvation, justification. Paul says that Christ didn't die for nice people. He died for ungodly people. And we happen to be, all people were ungodly. We were called the enemy of God. Yet Christ died for us. We were His enemy, and He died for us. For all. Note the description of the unbeliever in this case. Ungodly. And it reminded me of something that R.B. Thiem said. He said it over and over again. As an unbeliever, you're helpless, hopeless, useless. It pains me when I hear someone say, "Oh, I'm too bad to go to heaven. I'm going to hell. There's no way I can get to heaven." But Christ paid the penalty for all sins. Sin is not the issue. It's faith. Will you just trust Him? And then God gives you His righteousness and everlasting life. But it's all by faith. All you have to do is faith. Anybody, everybody, good people, bad people, terrible people, they all can become Christians. As Thiem once said, some of the best people in the world are Christians, and some of the worst people in the world are Christians. Romans 5:7, for one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even die. Paul gives the illustration from the human viewpoint. Yet, as stated last week, the unbeliever is spiritually dead and cannot die spiritually for anyone. So he's already dead himself. So there has to be a person who is not spiritually dead to die on behalf or in substitution for all. Jesus Christ was the only one that was without sin, who can solve that problem. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And as I said, this is almost like this Paul's version of John 3:16, although what Paul wrote was written before John 3:16. So, but on what basis can God do this? Remember the preposition huper, which means on behalf of or in substitution on. Somewhere someone said something about the different words in the Bible, that some of the important words are these, whether the prepositions or the word the, they all have an impact on the verse. And so sometimes we have to look at these little words. They're just connectors, but they connect in a certain way. It's like you've got two words that have a variety of meanings, and the meaning, this meaning and of this word, and this meaning of this word, they need to connect, and you can connect those through prepositions. So something that we want to look at, where were we here? We were called helpless, ungodly, and now we are called sinners. So he's used a variety of words to identify the unbeliever, and different perspectives. It's like you've got some object, you look at it this way: oh, sinner, ungodly, helpless. So Romans 5:9. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Now, this much more, this is a logic statement. You start then, so having been justified by his blood, it's easy then to be saved from the wrath of God through him. But what is the wrath here? Are we talking about the lake of fire? Some would say that. I think one of my commentaries I happened to look at indicated that. But from Robbie Dean's perspective, this is actually reference to divine discipline. And maybe next week, maybe we'll look at his argument there, that this is rather in time. It's also of interest the fact that Paul often used the word saved for phase two. Let me quote Robbie Dean on that. I thought that was fascinating. In light of teaching that you have I'm saved at the cross, but I'm saved by I'm working out my salvation by being filled with the Holy Spirit, and but that's how Paul often refers to the spirituality, is by saved. Let me just read what he has to say here. This is Robbie Dean. But it is interesting. We who have now been justified shall be, future tense, saved. How many times have we talked to somebody and asked, "Are you saved?" Well, according to the way Paul uses the term saved, here saved is in the future, not in the past. We need to be very careful how we read the word saved in Scripture. In Romans, Paul never uses the word sozo to describe what we call phase one justification. He always uses the word to refer primarily to phase two salvation. Being saved from the power of sin, and a few times they use it for phase three salvation, our future glorification, where we're saved from the presence of sin, when we are absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. So I thought that was interesting. That's something I didn't realize. So in Romans, salvation for Paul is talking about phase two salvation in many cases. Understand that Romans 5, 9, and 5, 10 are very parallel to each other. For if while we were enemies, there's another one of those words, we were reconciled to God. Oh, he's brought in a new word. He's going from justification to reconciled. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Again, here's that logic, much more. So you go from if I can do the most, or God did the most at the cross, much more we shall be saved by his life. We can continue to be work out our salvation in faith. And like I say, another description of the unbeliever: sinners, enemies, helpless, ungodly. Now Paul is bringing the concept of reconciliation, not just justification. So we brought in, we've already been to redemption, propitiation. We talked about reconciliation, all these big words, but these are all related to our salvation. Things we need to understand. What happened to me? Sometimes you fall down and you say, "What happened to me?" In this case, God lifted us up, and we say, "What happened to me?" We know that we're saved. We know that we're not going to lake of fire, but there are many, many things that happen to us at the point of salvation. Do you want to know what they are? That's what Bible lessons are for. So reconciliation means that the barrier between a believer and God has been removed. God is satisfied, propitiated. As a result, we have a very intimate family relationship with God. In other words, that barrier fell down. Now God is free to act. God can do all that he can do is based upon what Christ did at the cross. Romans 5:11. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Reconciliation is received at the point of salvation, phase one. But what we receive is more than just reconciliation. Three times in two verses, Paul uses reconciliation. Why? He's leading us towards chapters 6 and 8 through 8. Spirituality. But remember, spirituality is based upon what happened at the cross. If we don't believe in Jesus and his work on the cross, we have no spirituality. We're not believers. Once we're believers, now we can stand as on that justification. And this answers the question before we ask it. How is it that I can live a Christian life after salvation? Because we have been reconciled to God. As I said last week, our reconciliation is not just that we are no longer enemies of God. It's no, we're not just friends of God. Remember, Abraham is a friend of God? No, we are in God's family. We are family. We are in Christ. Well, we share so many things that Christ has because we have been placed positionally in Christ. And that's the thing that Paul brings up. So we are in Christ. This is the result of reconciliation. Reconciliation is followed by the baptism of the Spirit. That places us positionally in Christ. But we couldn't have that unless we were reconciled to God. So this is not mentioned here, but it's setting up us up for chapter 6, the position in Christ. So here in chapter 5, Paul's identifying the implications of salvation phase 1. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. The need for salvation. We use the term salvation, whereas Paul has used justification and now reconciliation. Romans 5:14. Nevertheless, Death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who was a type of him to come. So we're talking again about Salvation 1, or leading up to it, and the things that support it. Romans 5:15, but the free gift is not like the transgression, for if by the transgression of the one many died, much more did the grace of God, the gift of the great by grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. Again, talking about phase one. Romans 5:16, the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for on the one hand, judgment arose from the one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from the many transgressions, resulting in justification. So the one transgression resulted in condemnation. That's why when we are born, we're under condemnation, because we've been imputed the sin of Adam. We start out with that sin, and then we have the sin nature. But we don't start condemnation doesn't start because we first sin. Condemnation starts because we're in Adam. We aren't saved and then condemned. We're condemned right from the get-go, because of Adam's sin. And remember, there's three items there. There's Adam's sin, there's the sin nature, and then our own personal sins. And God, Jesus Christ, took care of sin on the cross. Romans 5:17. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So salvation one, the gift of righteousness. But now we'll reign in life. I guess we'll have to look at that. We talk about reigning in the millennium, but here he's talking about to reign in life. And so we know that we are a royal priesthood, and we know that we are citizens of heaven, so we need to live that way. Romans 5:18. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation, see that one transgression resulted in condemnation to all men. Even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification to all men. Now, to all men who believe. Romans 5:19, as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. Again, we're talking many issues to do with the salvation phase one, but these are a basis for phase two. Because of the work of Christ on the cross, so many things happen to us. Now we can live the Christian life. Romans 5:20. The law came in so that the transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Uh-oh, that's going to cause us a question in Romans chapter 6, verse 1. So if sin increases and grace abounds, so in verse 21, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Salvation phase one. The story of I keep telling this story. I hope you don't get tired of it, but D.A. Carson, pastor, a commentator, very erudite, a conservative, although a covenant theologian. He went to Germany once to brush up on his German, perhaps study at libraries there or something. And he met another pastor from Africa, and they got to talking. And it was obvious that this pastor from Africa was cheating on his wife. And D.A. Carson kind of called him on that and said, well, that's not what a Christian should do. And I think going back to essentially the idea behind this, so that the pastor said, well, it's my job to sin, and it's God's job to forgive me. Well, in Romans chapter 6, Paul answers that question. No, we're supposed to walk by faith, not to sin. Grace abounds, As long as we stay alive, grace, God's grace, gracing us, keeping us alive, as theme would say, logistics grace. But we're not supposed to sin. Sin is wrong. But yet there are people out there that think, oh, it's okay to sin. God's gonna take care of that sin. Well, Jesus Christ did take care of the sin, but you're gonna end up in discipline. And some of that discipline can be very unpleasant. It can actually lead to your death. Well, we're just about out of time here. So what I did is made a little chart. Partly it was for me just to see the passages and kind of try to characterize each passage. So you start out with going justification to sanctification, and then you've got several verses on sanctification. And you think, okay, we're getting ready to go to chapter 6. And then you start going into justification, then sanctification, and then bunches of justification. And then you get to that question, should I sin that grace abounds? No. And then we go from there, and we start with spirituality. Now, some points that I wanted to make, we're going over, but wanted to make sure this is kind of the focus, the result, the conclusion. Some points to take away from this exercise. What Christ did on the cross is very important for a believer to understand and appreciate. God did this for humanity. He did it for you. We were called ungodly, weak, sinners, enemies of God, and God still did this. We should be understand that, study this, and so that we understand what God did for us. You can go back to John 3:16. This is how God demonstrated his love towards us. And we saw that in Romans 5, 6 through 10. He still did this. Paul's argument in Romans factor into support for doctrine of eternal security. What God did cannot be undone. God can't go back and say, well, that sin is too terrible. I'm not going to take care of that. No. God has taken care of all sins, sins for the believer and unbeliever as well, as before, while we were yet enemies. So God still has many enemies out there, but God, Jesus Christ, died for their sins as well. So there is no excuse. They can't say, well, I have too many sins. No, doesn't matter your sins. It's your faith. Will you just trust Jesus Christ and he will impute to you eternal life? And his righteousness. It's so simple. Our condemnation is first based upon imputation of Adam's sin. We saw that. And that is why we are born with a sin nature. We are condemned because if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one. And again, Bible doctrine contains Bible answers. So these are answers to questions you may have. Yes, we are born condemned because of Adam's transgression. Point three, Christian life is based upon the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. As Romans 5:1 says, having been justified, we have peace with God. And Romans 5:18, so then as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so, through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. Point four, there is much material here to support evangelism. As we saw, Romans 5:8 is similar to John 3:16. So I find it helpful. The more I know about the Bible and what Christ did on the cross, it becomes easier to give the gospel. Yes, you can say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But when you understand the different things about the this that sin is not the issue in salvation, but life and righteousness are, and those come by faith. Oh yeah, okay. So just had the 4 points there, but remember that our sanctification, our spirituality life, is based upon being saved. And that's, like I say, for that seems so obvious, and yet many people believe that they need to live a moral life. Well, I must be saved. I'm so good. No, Salvation comes by faith alone in Christ alone. Now I had a here's like I said, there's a different outlines of the Book of Romans, so you look, for instance, Romans chapter 5. Some put that in with chapters 1 through 4, but as Robbie Dean said, it's really a hinge. You almost have a little bridge going from Romans 4 to Romans 6. But this was such a nice chart. I thought I'd just plop this in here. I have my source wherever I put that down here was from Robbie Dean's website, but it's a pretty it's a pretty chart, and it's interesting, and it's like I say, each outline is going to be a little different. Okay, let's end in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your grace, for the opportunity to study and teach, to learn answers about life, about the future and the past, so that we understand, so that we end up with confident expectations. We know that the rapture is coming. We know that the judgment seat of Christ. We know the millennium. We know eternity. We know that there's many, many blessings waiting for us. And we're grateful, Father, that you have given us the word that we can study, and there's just an infinite amount of information there that we can continue to learn and grow in grace. Pray, Father, that these words will go out to those people that would benefit from it. We pray for our country. We pray for our congregation, for Herman and Judith and all the people that we've talked about. And so, Father, we pray that you'll bless us through this coming week, that we'll see your hand in our lives. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.